and you kept digging and you kept digging. How many of you like to dig holes? Like to dig holes? I used to dig holes in my yard when I was a kid. We used to play all kinds of games in those holes. And if you kept digging, you'd come to a place called Korea. It's on the other side of the world. Isn't that amazing? You can actually get on an airplane that you probably make here in Wichita, and you can fly across the world to Korea. So I was in Korea, and I was a teacher there, and I'm going to tell you about how my life almost ended in Korea. Would you like to know about how my life almost ended? Well, interestingly enough, I was going to tell a story one night to a group of people about the end of the world, and then my life almost ended that very night. And this is how it happened. So I was preparing, and I thought, you know, I have to tell these dear people. I was a teacher there, and so I had some students, and I was going to tell them about the prophecies of Matthew 24. What chapter? Matthew 24. And what kind of prophecies do you suppose are in Matthew 24? Prophecies about the end of the world, and hopefully not my life. All right. So I was I was preparing this, and I was like, wow, Jesus is coming soon. And I'm looking at the signs of the times around me, and I'm preparing my presentation, and I get everything together, and I'm praying kind of in my heart that God would help me. And I have to walk. See, in Korea, there's a lot of mountains everywhere. And so they don't have very much flat area. It's kind of like opposite of Kansas. And so all the flat area is really valuable. So they build these houses, and they just, like, the apartments just go higher and higher and higher and higher. They have all these big cities in these valleys because you can't really build lots of cities on mountains very easily. So they kind of wish they had more space like you in Kansas. So I had to walk through this big city, and it was kind of strange because, like, I used to live in Wichita, and I used to live in areas that didn't have, you know, like, big buildings. So I had to walk through the city to get to the place where I was going to teach. And that's where I almost lost my life. I'll tell you what happened. Before I left my apartment, where I was, you know, I had to take the elevator up to my apartment, and it was high up and everything, and I could see the city. Before I left, I was about to go out the door. I had my Bible, and I think I had my computer and everything. I was almost ready to charge out. And what did I remember? I better pray. And so I kneeled down, and I said, Lord, please protect me. And please bless me tonight. And I prayed a short prayer, maybe 30 seconds. Because I'd been praying the whole time while I'd been preparing this presentation. But I just asked the Lord to be with me. And at the end, I got up, not knowing that the Lord was going to answer my prayer in a very interesting way. They have these really high buildings. So I was walking along this busy street like this. This busy street. And there were these big buildings. And I came up to an intersection which had a place to walk across the street. And I'm walking in unhappily, and up ahead of me, about the same distance. Actually, you know what? I think my prayer was a little shorter than that. I think my prayer was only like 15 or 10 seconds or something. It was very short. I kind of calculated it at the time. Suddenly, in front of me, I'm walking. You know, sometimes you don't expect anything. How many of you know what's going to happen in a minute? Anybody know? In a minute, you're sure it's going to happen. We really don't know, right? A bird could come and fly in the window there and look at us. We don't know what's going to happen in a minute. And so I didn't even think about anything. I was just on my way to do the Lord's work, and I was walking, and suddenly in front of me, something exploded. I mean, it was loud. And right in my pathway, something just went boom! I stopped. I was very afraid. And I looked up, and there was a bar where people like to drink really, really, really high on this skyscraper, on this big building. And there was a tavern up there where people drink alcohol and then they lose their common sense. And one of them threw a big, heavy bottle right outside, and it was exactly where I was about to walk. So I was about to go tell people about the end of the world, and the devil was like, I want to make an end of your life. Right there in my pathway. And you know, I picked up this bottle. You know, there's like some bottles that are like made out of plastic, and there's some bottles that are made out of thinner material. This bottle was like one of those old-time bottles that are really thick. And I kept a piece of it for a while until I think I left it at my mom's house, who used to live in Wichita. She got tired of taking care of it, so she threw it away. So it was this big piece of glass. And if that thing would have hit me, it would have been the end of the world for guess who? For me. But you know what? At the time, I thought about how much time I took to pray, which was just a brief prayer asking for safety. And before, you know, after I had prayed and prepared some material to talk about the Bible to people, and that amount of time that I took to kneel down and say, thank you, that offset the devil's plan by just enough time where he couldn't keep up with me. And so, never forget, number one, that you have a friend who's watching out for you. But never forget, number two, you also have someone who doesn't like you, and he's the devil. And he's looking to kill you and hurt you. But Jesus wants to help you. So if you're ever in danger, you make sure that you kneel down and you ask the most mighty God to take care of you. God bless you. Have a nice Sabbath day. And listen carefully. I might tell some more stories during the sermon.
Good morning. It's time for our morning prayer. And so if you have blue cards that you want to come and present this morning that the elders of the church will pray for, please bring them forward now before we have the prayer.
I also want to mention Maxwell Ayuga, one of our attendees. His dad died last week. He was in Kenya. He was shot to death. And so Maxwell and his family need our prayers. And is Maxwell here today? Anyway, let's keep Maxwell in mind as well. Okay.
Good morning.
I cast all my cares upon you.
Dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come into your house of worship on the Sabbath day and to worship you, for you are worthy of praise and honor and glory forever and ever and ever. This morning we want to remember Maxwell and his family, and we pray that you'll put your comforting arms around him and during this time of loss and comfort him in his grief. And Father, we invite your Holy Spirit and your holy angels. May your Spirit be with the speaker today. Give him special words, Father, that will draw us all near to you. Father, we are a blessed generation as we are living in the last days. We see the events of Bible prophecy that you have shown us. We see them happening before our eyes. So we pray, Father, that we will live our lives as understanding that we are about to be in front of you, a pure and holy God, putting the things of the world behind us and serving others. We thank you, Father, for your great love for Jesus, our Savior, that because of his great sacrifice, we may one day be in your presence. We thank you and praise you in his precious name. Amen.
In Matthew 6:8, Jesus says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Who is them? Jesus is referring to hypocrites. While some sarcastically state that the church is full of hypocrites, each church has members who faithfully participate in the various ministries and support the church with their tithe, talent, and time. And offering. Just as Jesus says in Matthew, that God knows what we need even before we ask him. Faithful members often know that the church needs because they are involved in church and in life of the church. Thank you for being a faithful member. Today's offering is for a local budget. The church budget is supposed to support the ministry of the church and provide the funds needed for the church building. We are privileged to return our tithe to local church budget offering. Thank you.
Please, as the children sing, I hope that each one of us will pray the same prayer. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart.
Everyone wants to rejoice, but there's only one true source of joy and satisfaction, and that's our Lord. Just for the clarification, those of you who were here for Pastor Dragut's introduction, at Sabbath school, it was orange hair and not green. But if I hadn't have come to Wichita, it might have turned out green and a number of other colors. A lot of servants have come through these doors of this church. And hope I don't get emotional up here. I was one of the recipients to that servitude. Coming from Chicago, I'll be telling my story today about how the Lord revived me. This is my family. For those of you that haven't yet seen a picture of their existence, this is my wife Kathy and children Rachel, Gloria, Crystal, and David. This is at a lookout spot near Weimar. I teach there. I'm a chaplain, and I do seminars on revival because I believe that the Lord wants to do something very special for His people just before He comes to prepare us for meeting Him. And that revival, this final revival, is going to extend into eternity, and it will never stop. We will continually have this life from the latter rain which seals us on through eternity. Psalms 85:6 says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Without God blessing us, we will never be truly happy. This world does not have lasting blessing for us. This world is full of disappointment and heartache, sickness, tragedy, death. And only God truly can make us to rejoice in Him through any difficulty. It's not a rejoicing that's dependent upon everything going our way, against us having large bank accounts in store. It's not dependent upon us seeing the visible evidence of God, His actual, always seeing His face. It is dependent upon the hope that we have in Him through His Spirit and the promises that we firmly stand on, standing on the promises, these mighty promises, and we can have a joy that truly lasts through every difficulty. Don't you want that joy? I do too. When I was little, I always thought that Romania was a very boring country. My parents are from Romania, and my father, who's sitting here in the third row, was a photographer and brought, when he immigrated, many albums of black and white pictures. And as he was a photographer, he had taken all these pictures, and just loads and loads of pictures. And they were all in black and white because communists didn't have a lot of money in Romania. The economy was horrible, and so color film was very expensive. And so we had all these black and white photos, and as I was looking at them as a child, I came to the conclusion that Romania was a place I did not want to visit because everything was in black and white. And it must have been a real drag. No wonder my parents wanted to escape, right? And come to America. And so I told them that. I announced one day, I never want to go to Romania. And they were all, of course, very surprised. Well, why is that? I said, because there's no color there. It's all black and white. And they all laughed like you're laughing now, except a little more hilariously. And that's how I felt about God for a good number of years in my life, is I thought that God was boring and that everything in heaven was black and white, and why would I even want to go to heaven? As you can see, Romania is a very beautiful country, and heaven is even better. I'm going to tell about my escape from my life of ungodliness and dissatisfaction. When my parents came, I was raised in an immigrant family. they ate Romanian food. They spoke with accents. They were learning English. And I really wanted to become an American fully, just like they wanted to become Americans and live here. And so this is a picture of me growing up. So I wanted to listen to what Americans listen to, and I wanted to watch what they watched. That's the rack. The two raccoons and the cat, so in case you don't know. but I really wanted to fit in. And like a lot of other people, I wanted to be just like those around me. And so I wanted to eat and listen and see all the things and do what Americans did and saw and ate. So this is a picture of me when I was in 8th or 9th grade. I can't remember which one exactly. And I eventually ended up at this parking lot in Chicago in 1995. I just, slowly but surely, I got interested in the things of the world. And I came here to Soldier Field. The Grateful Dead band was playing their last concert. They didn't know it was their last concert, but it was their last concert. And there's a big party in the parking lot. This is a picture from that day, actually. And so while I was there, someone introduced me to some substances that changed my mind. Okay, so they sold me these things that that changed the way I thought. And so I was very much disinterested in anything that God had to offer. I thought this world is just amazing. Wow, aren't my friends really nice and cool? And life is just a big party. And it was such a lie, but I didn't know it. You know, we've all been blessed with life and liberty, and everything that we enjoy is because of Christ's sacrifice for us. He sustains us at every moment of our lives. And I was just an ungrateful teenager at the time. I was I was 17 at the time, I believe. Let's see the date, 1995. Yeah, so I was 17. And so I started to just have a big party. But there was something planted deep inside my soul. Some seeds. And one day, my mother went to visit some relatives out of town, and I was staying in her apartment. And I had a party while she was gone. And suddenly, some of the seeds started to grow. Can anyone guess what plant this becomes? Becomes a sequoia. And that's what God's word can do. It is very small, but given opportunity, God's word can grow and become the dominating force in someone's life. And so I was just having this party and all the things that go with parties, music and friends and everything, and you know. Suddenly I started to think about what I'd been taught as a child. And I started to remember the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. Not just remember them. The Holy Spirit was preaching to me with power. And He started to present before me the cross, that Jesus died for me so that I could live forever, that He was coming soon. And the truths that had been black and white before, that I just thought, oh, this is dull, it's black and white, they became real to me because of the power of the Holy Spirit through truth. Now, my friends thought I was crazy. I was weeping. My eyes, I didn't even have to blink for like 20 minutes because tears were just pouring out of them. And they were just like, what's wrong? What's going on? And I just kept saying, it's beautiful. God was just touching my heart. The next morning, I didn't sleep at all last night. I found The Desire of Ages, and I started to study about the life of Christ, about His condescension and His incarnation. And the seeds of truth started to grow and take root. And you never would have thought so. Okay, this is a picture of me when I came to Wichita. Some beloved people here. See Jan and my sister, and this is me. So you never would have known, but I started to take my Bible everywhere I went. So this was actually about 7 days, this event. This was at the Mills home. They were out of town, I think, and OJ and Elder and Mrs. Mills. And This was 7 days after this experience where I had this party and I started this. The Holy Spirit brought the truth to my heart. And I started to carry my Bible everywhere. I went back to Illinois after this event. And I started to go to my friends' houses with my Bible. And I'd go to parties with my Bible. And I would be out, you know, that stuff that grows in pots, doing all that stuff. And I would take my Bible with me because the Lord had spoken to my heart and I was being led out of Babylon, but I didn't really realize that I was like, you know, Babylonian, needed to be converted, you know, totally. So it was really odd. You know, we'd be in a circle and we'd be, you know, participating in our exercises that we were doing there. And I would have my Bible and I'd be preaching about Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 and Revelation. And I'd be talking to everybody. So my parents couldn't figure me out. They were just like, what's wrong with this kid, you know? He's staying out all night, but it's because he was, you know, doing what? So they were obviously very concerned because I started to blend the two. And I started to say this. I started to say, well, since God talked to me while I was doing it, while I was in the world, the Lord loved me. He showed his love to me. And doesn't God do that? He does talk to sinners. Amen? Like, if that wasn't the case, there's no hope for any of you or me. And so I reasoned that, well, since the Lord spoke to me so directly and he called me to serve him while I was yet a sinner, you know, he died for me, that therefore everything I'm doing must be okay. Not only that, but that he approved of it. And so my goal was to reach all the people that did this stuff with the gospel. All right? It was bizarre. So, of course, my parents were understandably concerned. And so my brother-in-law, Don, and Lumenitsa opened their home for me to come and visit them. And so my father very generously paid for a vacation, which turned out to be a one-way ticket to Kansas. So after about 2 weeks, and I enjoyed, everyone was so nice to me and loving, and no one mentioned my orange hair or anything. And it was a nice time that we had, and I was like, oh, that's nice, so when do I go home? They said, well, we've been meaning to tell you, it's your dad actually bought a, he didn't buy a return ticket for you. So I was like, what? And so I was like, I'm going to go hitchhike. You know, here I was living in Chicago, and, you know, and then I come to Kansas, no offense, but at the time, it was like, I felt very lonely. Maybe some of you, I love it. After being in California and coming back to Kansas, I'm like, wow, this is a nice little cow town. Wichita is like really cool. It's just really calm and peaceful and normal people, but California is pretty crazy. Anyway, so Chicago, I was like, I got to get back to Chicago. All my friends are there. You know, my mission is there. I'm going to reach them with the gospel and everything. And so they were like heartbroken. They're like, no, please don't go hitchhike, you know. Don't go back to Chicago. And so they took me with them to Glacier View, which is a really beautiful resort camp that we have in Colorado for a workers' meeting. So this was a month and a half, I guess, after I made my home in Wichita. And as I was there, you know, I started to sober up, and I didn't have any of that stuff that grows in pots, and so I was like, just still seeking the Lord. You have to understand, I was studying my Bible, like, truly. I was really seeking the Lord. And just one day, the Holy Spirit spoke to me while we were on that retreat. I didn't know it, but Don and Lumenitsa were organizing their whole day around me. They were, like, having all these times for, like, mandatory meditation and Bible, like, prayer alone, like, on rocks and in the mountains. And Don was, like, keeping very close track of where I was, and I didn't even know that, okay? So I was, like, majorly, like, in the nursery greenhouse, you know? And he was taking care of me very, very well, but I didn't know that. So I was just happily, you know, blissfully studying my Bible and praying, and my mind had become clear, and suddenly I just had all these thoughts about how much money I'd wasted in my old lifestyle and how I couldn't really remember everything that happened. And what's the point of doing things if you can't remember what's going on? So then I was just, the Holy Spirit convicted me, like, get moving with life. and forget about that stuff. And don't, so I gave up dope, gave up pot. And it was a real blessing to me. I really sensed the Holy Spirit. So I came back here, and this church treated me so well. I just thank you. Those of you that have, you know, are part of this church, thank you so much for loving me. And but I had a problem. See, I had taken so much of this stuff that I was actually having visual hallucinations for 2 years after I stopped taking. Like, I used to drive on this road called Lakeshore Drive in Chicago. And if you take the first letter of every word, you know what I'm talking about. So I used to take so much of this stuff that after I stopped it, I was actually having visual hallucinations with, like, the walls slightly breathing and the floor kind of, like, moving and lights shivering and very disturbing things. And I'd also gotten involved with the New Age during this time of trying to find God, because he had contacted me in sin, so I thought sin must be fine with God. And so I had started to experiment and put together all these things. I had had psychic experiences, and so I really wanted healing, okay? So I went to a place called Weimar College, which I've never regretted going there. I spent 4 years there in the foothills of the Sierra Nevadas, near Sacramento. Beautiful, beautiful place. And I went there with the express purpose of becoming renewed. And I went, I was having troubles, you know, with, you know, the after effects of everything. And I had fallen, you know, deeply into sin. Like, sin is no joke. You fall in, and it's, like, hard to get rid of. And it just kind of, you know, those seeds as well are in you. So the gospel is seed, but also the devil's, you know, works and his ideas are also seeds. And so I was really battling, and so I decided there's no better thing than to go to someone that has struggled with the same thing and find out how they overcame, if they've overcome. So I thought, okay, who could help me? I want to be a minister. I want to be a preacher and an evangelist. I want to share God's word with other people, because God had just burned his word, a love for it in my heart, and I wanted to share it with others. But I was ineffective. I wasn't having the victory that I wanted in my life. I didn't have the love for God that would keep me away from that old lifestyle as much as I wanted. One time I went back to Chicago to pay back. While living this lifestyle, you know, I had taken some things that didn't belong to me, so I had to make a list and go back and repay some things. And while I was there, I was all alone, and, you know, my friends were just like, you know what, you're paying for, you know, a piece of paraphernalia you stole from me, you know, 5 years ago, what are you talking about? And so I was, you know, but while I was there, I fell in and I started smoking again. And then I was just like, what am I doing? And I needed something to really stabilize me. And because, you know, you live a life of sin, it's not so easy sometimes to get out. Like, the devil's not interested in leaving you. And so I went down to Sacramento Central Church, where Doug Batchelor was the pastor, Elder Doug Batchelor. And I cornered him after church one day. He's a busy man, you know. I was like, okay, which way is he going to go? And I got him. So I said, this is my situation. I was like, I was in the New Age, you know, I messed up my brain with drugs, and I really wanted, my goal was actually to take so many drugs that I didn't have to take them anymore. Like, that was too expensive for me. I just wanted to be high all the time. So I would just be high all the time. So that's like how crazy I was as a teenager. And so I was like, I really messed myself up. I really need some help. And you seem to be rather normal. And you know, you used to be kind of a crazy kid and everything. And how did you become a minister of the gospel? And then I waited for, like, the long process, you know, the so many step program and, you know, the equations and everything. And he looked at me and he said, saturate your mind with the word of God. And I was like, that's a nice intro, but what's the rest? And he looked at me and he could tell that I wasn't really believing it, because, see, I was reading my Bible every day, every morning and every evening. I was studying my Bible. Like, there's no joke. Like, that's, I mean, I wasn't joking around with the spiritual life. I really wanted God. But so I just thought, well, I'm already saturating my mind. So since I'm already doing it, obviously, if that's all you have to give me, then that must be, like, this is how I have to live until Jesus comes. Like, I have to not have the victory over sin that I want. I won't have the power in witnessing that I want. I'm not going to have power over these, you know, these New Age experiences and the, you know, the miracles that I'd experience and things like that, spirituality. And so I thanked him for his time. He said, I'm serious. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. And I thanked him, and I went back to Weimar, and I thought, well, that settles it, you know. This guy, you know, he's had victory over his past life, and this is his solution, and I'm already doing that. So, obviously, I'll just have to live like this. A month later, someone visited our dormitory and said, hey guys, how would you like to memorize hundreds of verses? And I was like, you know, saturate your mind was echoing back here. I'm like, I would. And he said, so what are the reasons why we should memorize Scripture? So everybody started giving reasons, you know, to overcome sin. And then he would, you know, quote verses, you know, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the path of the destroyer, or thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. To witness to others, you know, 1 Peter 3:15, that's right. It says, sanctify the Lord, be ready always to give an answer. And he was quoting Scriptures for everything we said. We were all impressed. We're all like, cool, like he's actually doing it himself. So he said, look, you can do it. If you just do two every week, two Scriptures, he said, you'll have 100 in a year, and in 5 years you'll have 500 verses. He's like, just imagine how the Lord can talk to you. We were in. We were just like, okay, count me in. Like, what time? Okay, you're busy this time, I'm busy this time. All right, forget it. 5:30 in the morning, Tuesday mornings, is the only time all the guys, 12 guys, decided to do it at the beginning. 5:30 in the morning, we're going to do this. So we met at 5:30. And we sang, O Brother, Be Faithful, every morning, and we started to memorize Scripture. And it was incredible. You have to understand, like, it's not like I didn't try to be happy in the world. I took all this stuff. You know, one of my friends died from ecstasy, eventually. You know, took some bad ecstasy. Humans just want to be happy. I had tried to be happy my own way. But the money runs out. The law gets impatient with you. you know, you have health problems. There are serious problems with going the way of sin. Major problems. And it didn't end well for me. I mean, the Lord preserved my life. I remember being in Chicago one day. And we were at this house late. I didn't even know where I was. I was with someone else. And one time I actually lost my car. I went to all these parties and I'd parked my car at one party and I'd driven with people like two others or three others. I didn't even know where my car was. Like, I could have been mugged. I could have been killed. Who knows what? Like, this one time we came out of this house late at night, 1 o'clock in the morning, and there's these guys having a fight in the street, like a bunch of people. And they were shouting and they were very angry. And like, you know, little suburban kids, you know, were like going to our car gently, you know. And then they see us, and then they come, and like, I was so messed up, I couldn't figure out how to lock the door. So here I am, and I can't lock the door, and this guy's looking in the window at me. I mean, the Lord had been so merciful to me, but I had tried so hard to find happiness, and it was not going to end well if the Lord didn't save me. And in the promises of God, as I started to fill my heart with the words of God, I heard His voice speaking to me like I'd never heard Him before. It was so sweet. I would get down on my knees with my card to do my daily review of the promises of God. And it felt like better than Christmas as a kid. I was just like, I mean, I was being nurtured. I was being filled with His Spirit. And it was so sweet. And the thing is that it never went away. As long as I had the Word of God, I could meditate upon it, and it didn't cost me any money. And I didn't have to worry about going to prison. We will have to go to prison one day, but not for the other stuff. For our faith, probably. But I started to have immense joy. The Bible says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. To find words to place, To communicate my experience to you of what God's Word meant to me at this time of overcoming my addiction of the world. And we're all, at some point in our lives, we're addicted to the world in some way. To find words to express what the Lord's Word meant to me as a replacement, as His voice speaking to me and filling me and answering prayer. I struggle, I agonize in prayer, trying to know, Lord, how can I communicate what You've done for me? It's very difficult for me to do. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that He might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And He started to wash my mind. What's this molecule? It's water. There's two H's and an O in the middle. It doesn't really look like that. It's not colorful or anything. But that's a water molecule. And the Word of God really started to cleanse my mind. And I started to just desire the Lord more than anything. I remember when my first, my first child was born, Rachel, later on. My first child. And she was crying, getting, you know, her lungs cleared and everything babies are supposed to do. And after I spent some time, you know, with the mother, who needed comforting at the end of everything, she was taken and being cleaned underneath the lights, and she was crying and crying, and my heart went out to her. You just love your kid, right? And so I called her name, Keepum, Keepuma, which means joy, and her name's Rachel, but her nickname is Keepum. And she was crying on this, you know, table, this cleaning table where they have the lights over it and everything, and she was just crying, and it made me just, you know, my daughter, I want to comfort my daughter. And I called her name from across the room while I was with my wife. And she stopped crying, and she turned her head in my direction. And that was it. I was like, I'm a daddy. That's it. Like, there's nothing better than this, okay? And she knew me. She knew my voice from the womb. And there's nothing like hearing our Father's voice from heaven. When we hear, it's not about just the knowledge. It's not about being just saved in the end. That's all wonderful. Like, God will give us amazing insights, and He'll exercise our intellect, and He'll help us to have success in other areas of our lives. He'll give us victory over sin. He'll help us to communicate the gospel to other people. He'll help us to be stable during times of deception that are coming upon the earth rapidly with great power. But the best thing is that you hear His voice. You hear His voice, and hearing His voice is the one that created everything, and it literally recreates us, and it started to really, really develop me in the womb. And you know, the Bible says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, water has the interesting property of being polar and very, viscous, very fluid. And it has the unique property of being able to rearrange its molecules to conform to whatever shape into which it's placed. So you pour water into a glass, and the water becomes the shape of the glass. And so we are very impressionable human beings. And I really was seeking cleansing. I wanted to be made into my Father's image. I wanted to be changed. And the Bible says in Proverbs 13:20 that he that walks with wise men shall be wise. So if we want to be like God, we have to spend time with who? The Lord and His prophets, right? If we want to be ready for the kingdom, we have to walk with the prophets. And, you know, not literally. I'm not talking about, like, you know, anything weird. But I'm talking about reading their writings and meditating upon them. And our minds will be changed. The Bible says very clearly that as he thinks in his heart, so is he our thoughts. And as I was changing my thoughts, I started to change, and I started to desire what God desired, and I started to see amazing answers to prayer. Be not conformed to this world, the Bible says. We should be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may know, we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Frederick Douglass, when he was young, he was enslaved. And the person who owned the plantation and thought he owned Frederick or whatever. His wife was teaching Frederick how to read one day. This is a bright little guy. You know, let's teach him how to read. So the guy walks in and he throws a fit. He gets enraged. He's like, don't you ever teach that, you know, any of my slaves to read. And he, you know, severely rebukes his wife. And little Frederick, he is bright. And he's thinking, if that makes that guy so nervous, it must be really important that I do it. And so he found a way. What is that going to open up to me? Okay, and you know, knowledge is power, isn't it? Knowledge is power. Knowledge liberates. The truth shall set you free. And so he paid little boys on the street. He did odd jobs when he could get away from his normal activity, and he paid little boys to teach him the alphabet and grammar and things in the dust of the street. And with that knowledge, he voraciously just consumed every bit of written material he could. And he just read and he satiated himself with that, with writing and everything. And as he was reading, he's like, wait a minute. I can understand this stuff. There's no reason why I can't also be like the people I'm reading about. Why can't I? And he caught a disease known as the freedom bug, which was precisely the reason why slaves weren't allowed to read. And it's also precisely the reason why the devil is absolutely terrified that we're going to read about God's kingdom and read about other people that have had God work mightily for them and through them. Because perchance we might catch the freedom bug and we might realize I don't need to live in slavery to my sin. I don't need to be in bondage to the devil. I can go to heaven. I can be delivered. God can work. The people in the Bible are no different than I. They were of like passion than I. Same with me as I. The Bible says the importance of knowledge is great. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And there is some special knowledge in God's Word. It's creative energy. It's the Spirit of God that speaks through. It's not just black and white. It's not. Now you may say, oh, well, I've memorized Scripture. I haven't had that experience. Let me tell you a story. When I was a kid, I planted a pumpkin in Bolingbrook, Illinois. And my father assured me there's nothing wrong with the seed, because the day after I planted, I went out and there was no pumpkin plant. You know, I was like 4 years old. And I was a little concerned. What kind of seeds are these anyway? And I waited, and, you know, surely a week is enough time to give me a pumpkin. And there was no even, like, evidence of growth, you know, like maybe a little tiny, you know. And I finally got so, you know, skeptical as to the nature of these seeds that I actually dug them up at some point. And I dug them up, and, you know, something's wrong down here. There is no problem with God's Word. The problem is that we're not patiently waiting and hiding it in our hearts and asking for the Holy Spirit to water it. And if we do that, we will experience that creative power. The creative energy that called the worlds into existence is in the Word of God. This Word imparts power, it begets life, accepted by the will, received into the soul. It brings with it the life of the Infinite One. It transforms the nature and recreates the soul in the image of God. The Bible promises that His Word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which He pleases. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I'm going to tell one story. I've got way too much material. I'm going to tell one story about a text that just gave me so much joy. So many texts. This text, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Living the life of a Christian is truly the life without fear. That is if we're in God's will. The only thing we should be afraid of is stepping out of God's will. Because as soon as we do that, the world is a very cold, unfriendly place. But in God's will, He provides for all of our needs. His promises are rock solid. They do not move. I've had so many experiences with these verses. I'll just tell you one. It's already past 12. Are you going to come back at 2? Please. We're going to talk about how to memorize 10 top tips and 10 top reasons to memorize. All right. All right. So I'm a poor student living in Berrien Springs, Michigan. I have like a one-year-old child. I wake up one morning, I have like less than $3 or something. Like it's like $3. Okay, very little money. If that. And I was a student at the seminary, a graduate student. Excuse me. And I had memorized this promise, and I just claimed it. I said, Lord, You are my Father, and You know the burden that I have to provide for my family. We need some fresh veggies and some fresh fruits, and we need some, you know, just amenities. We needed a few things, okay? And I just calmly placed my full confidence on this verse. And I said, Lord, Father, I know that You love me with a love far surpassing the love that I have for my child and my wife. And You have a family. You're well able to take care of your family. So you said that you're going to provide all my need. I'm serving you. I'm doing what I believe you want me to do. Whatever my need is today, I ask that you supply it. And I just trusted. And I just, it was a brief prayer. It wasn't like a long, agonizing struggle. I had the promise. And I just prayed that prayer. That evening, we went shopping with like $3. Just listen to this story. And you tell me if the promises of God fail. I walk, we start going, get out of the car, we're going to go to the cheaper grocer in town. There's like this really ritzy health food store that has like, you know, flashing lightning over the vegetables and like mist and sounds and everything. Like, we didn't want to go to that store, like it's too expensive. So we were going to go to the regular grocer, you know. And so we get out of the car and we're going up there, and then we see this girl, the sun is setting, and there's like this college student, and she's riding this like kid's bike. It looks really small for her. She's from another country, and she's like, can you please tell me the way to the other ritzy store? Okay? And which was a mile down the road. So I was like explaining, and I was like, how can we let this person go down the road on this bike, you know, on this busy road, a mile down? Like, would you like a ride? So we put her bike in the vehicle, in our minivan, and we took her down to Apple Valley, okay? And so while we're there, we're like, and people that, when we have our needs supplied, like sometimes we forget, like when you have no money, you have no money. Like we didn't even want to go back to the other store because of the gas cost, like a mile down the road. So we were just like, well, we may as well spend our $3 here. So we walked in, and we weren't even planning to be at this store, you understand. We're only there because we, you know, took this person to there, okay? I walk in the store, and within 15 or 20 seconds of being in the store, maybe even less, suddenly there's one of our friends that had been in my Bible study class and that I was leading, and she was really happy to see me for some reason. She says, Rich, it's so good to see you. I've been wanting to give you something. And I was wearing a work shirt. I was working in the print shop. I had this plaid shirt on, and she put something in my pocket here. I didn't know what it was. I didn't look. I just thanked her for it, whatever. We chatted very briefly, and when I looked, it was a $100 bill. I was like, that's not the end of the story. Just wait. So I thought it was the end of the story. I was like, now we can shop, you know? And, you know, you have to put yourself in that situation. Like, you know, when you have a job and we have money, $100 is like, you know, a necessity. You need that money. But when you don't and you get $100, you're like, thank you, Lord. Like, you know, it's a lot of money. So I was like, wow. So we're putting food in our cart and we're like, praise the Lord, he provided for us. I get in line, my daughter's with me. Guy behind me, one person back, he goes, just starts up a conversation. Oh, a nice family. You know, I'm from Montana. I'm a truck driver. Never been to Berrien Springs. My daughter's graduating. Oh, where do you work? What do you do? And I was like, yeah, I was, you know, where, you know, I told him about the print shop where I was working. And he goes, so how is it in seminary? And then he didn't wait. He said, it's hard, isn't it? And I was like, what do you mean? Like, you know, is he talking academically? Is he talking spiritually? Is he talking, what is he talking about? Like, what's supposed to be hard about seminary? And then he goes, I didn't know. And he said, I mean financially. And he reached over and he put something in the same pocket I hadn't taken the $100 out of. The same pocket. And I was just like, he was like a dream. I was just like, what's going on? Like, why are people putting things in my pocket today, you know? And it was just really weird. And I thanked him, and I looked later. I didn't look then. I looked later. It was another $100 bill. $200 from one person had never been to Berrien Springs, never known who I was, nothing. And I left, and I was just like, Lord, you're faithful. I mean, I have seen him over and over and over again. His promises do, and you know, that's the biggest thing. It's not the $100. It's not the $200. The biggest thing is that God cares for me. That's the amazing thing. And you know, the Lord with mankind, you know, every time they give something, they have less to give, but not with God. Every time he gives us and provides for us and he gives us victory over something, he delivers us from a dangerous situation. He gives us wisdom to speak for him, to give testimony, give a Bible study. Whatever he does for us is just another pledge of future blessing. Because God is not only willing to provide for all of us, all of our needs, and transform us and prepare us for heaven, but he is able. You know, as parents, we struggle sometimes being able to provide. But we're willing. But God is willing and able. And He will allow and provide for us if we stand upon that word. And so just the experiences, I could tell you all kinds of stories. The heart that receives the word of God is not as a pool that evaporates, nor like a broken cistern that loses its treasure. It is like the mountain stream, fed by unfailing springs, whose cool, sparkling waters leap from rock to rock, refreshing the weary, the thirsty, the heavy laden. People come in my office with terrible problems. I'm a chaplain at New Start. And the promises of God that God brings to my heart are just what they need. They don't need my wisdom. I'm not like some, you know, tell me everything, I'll fix it for you. I'm not like that. I don't know everything. And I don't necessarily want to know every gory detail. But the Lord's word has so much power. One lady came in and she had been terribly shaken. Not a Seventh-day Adventist, someone of another faith. Worked at a radio station. She came through New Start and she had been deeply shaken because she had a word that went through her mind about 6 months before, Yeshua. She didn't know what it was. She didn't know it was the Hebrew word for Jesus. Went online and found all this anti-Christian Jewish apologetic material disproving the Messiahship of Jesus. She was really shaken up. I said, let me show you a text in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And we went through the prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah. You should have seen the look on her face at the end. She was just like, by faith alone, I kept my faith during this situation. But now I see that the Bible gives me a foundation. She was ecstatic. And that's the greatest joy. God, there's just so many advantages to knowing God's word. But this is one of the great, maybe even greater than hearing His word to you individually, is hearing His word to share it with others. That joy of sharing God's word. So I want to just briefly tell you one story and then I'm going to close because I think we're going to be ending out of time here. But, there is trouble coming. Like, this is a reality. And we don't want to go into this trouble drunk on false doctrine. We don't want to go into this trouble unprepared and not fully aware and discerning to the law and to the testimony if they speak not according to this word. We need to know the word of God. We don't want to be approaching this time of trouble unready. We've never seen this kind of trouble. Those who endeavor to obey all the commandments of God will be opposed and derided. They can stand only in God. In order to endure the trial before them, they must understand the will of God as revealed in His Word. I had the privilege of being selected to be an alternate juror, which meant I sat through the trial. It was a criminal trial in California. And as I was ready to be interviewed by, the prosecution, defense, and then the judge, suddenly I realized that with the Sabbath being, this was in the winter, with the Sabbath being early in the day, that it could very well be that deliberations took me past when I needed to leave the courtroom to be home by Sabbath. And then I realized that, wow, here I'm going to be interviewed by everybody here in this solemn courtroom. Courtrooms are pretty solemn. And I realized that I have to give a testimony for my faith in front of all these people. And at first I was like, all right, trial run. And then I was like, wait a minute. What if I appear boastful? What if I appear arrogant? What if I appear too yielding, unsure? I don't want to be either one. I want to be just what Jesus would want me to be. And I started to have distrust of myself. And I just said, Lord, what do I do? How do I do this? And He just downloaded the answer in my brain. Put it in the form of a question. Ask the judge. Don't assert yourself. Don't say, according to Exodus 28 through 11, don't preach. Just ask, would it be possible on Fridays in order to observe the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, he gave me the words to say in the form of a question, and He gave me grace in His eyes. And the judge was like, I give you my word, I understand your situation, I've had others, and I respect that. That's what He told me. And so the Lord helped me. But you know what? Don't worry. Your time is coming. You're going to get to do that too. And you're going to, with the cameras on you, they're going to ask you, but what about this text? and it's going to be zoomed in to your worry lines on your face, and it's going to be broadcast internationally. The time is coming where we're going to have to give a testimony for our faith, where we're going to have to endure difficulty and privation and hunger and thirst like we've never even imagined. We can honor God only as we have a right conception of His character, government, and purposes, and act in accordance with them. Notice this, none but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. I urge, I ask, I plead, I would get on my knees if I thought it would help. Come in the afternoon, and I have tools that will help you. I've developed it since the last time I was here 10 years ago. Okay, so I've got quizzes, and I won't give them to you this afternoon, but like, you know, final exams, midterms, syllabus, all that stuff. Okay, so I urge you, get serious about fortifying your mind. To every soul will come the searching test, shall I obey God rather than men? The decisive hour is even now at hand. Question, are our feet planted on the rock of God's immutable word? Are we prepared to stand firm in defense of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus? The time of trouble, such as never was, that's quoting Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, is soon to open upon us, and we shall need an experience which we do not now possess and which many are too indolent to obtain. Notice this, it is often the case that trouble is greater than in anticipation than in reality. But this is not true of the crisis that is before us. The most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal. In that time of trial, every soul must stand for himself before God. There are so many advantages to knowing God's word. Don't put it off. Do not put it off. Two people, I have to wrap this up. I was going to tell you one more story. Can I tell you one more story? All right. It's actually two in one. These two people were both taken captive in times of war. Howard Rutledge was an American fighter pilot flying over North Vietnam, got shot down, and immediately surrounded by people from this village. They stripped him naked, tied him up, took him to Hanoi, and he got put into the Hanoi Hilton. So here he is, and he's in the middle of the capital city of Vietnam, even if he escapes, you know. Have you seen a white guy? Right there! You know, no hope. He's just in this prison. He says, now the sights and sounds and smells of death were all around me, but my hunger for spiritual food soon outdid my hunger for a steak. Now I wanted to talk about God and Christ and the church. But in heartbreak, they had names for different buildings in this prison. Solitary confinement, there was no Bible, no hymn book, no community of believers to guide and sustain me. I had completely neglected the spiritual dimension of my life. It took prison to show me how empty life is without God. And so I had to go back in my memory to those Sunday school days in Tulsa, Oklahoma, not far from here. If I couldn't have a Bible and hymn book, I would try to rebuild them in my mind. How I struggled to recall those scriptures and hymns. Regrettably, I had not seen then the importance of memorizing verses from the Bible or learning gospel songs. Simply hymns. Now, when I needed them, it was too late. One portion of a verse I did remember was, thy word have I hid in mine heart, ironically. How often I wished I had really worked to hide God's word in my heart. I put my mind to work. Every day I planned to accomplish certain tasks. I woke early, did my physical exercises, cleaned up as best as I could, then began a period of devotional prayer and meditation. I would pray, hum hymns silently, quote scripture, and think about what the verses meant to me. Remember, we weren't playing games. The enemy knew the best way to break a man's resistance was to crush his spirit in a lonely cell. In other words, some of our POWs after solitary confinement lay down in a fetal position and died. You have to understand, there were rats the size of cats, spiders the size of hands, sitting in his own waste, chained up, with bugs burrowing into his open sores caused by his living conditions. Okay, this is not like a vacation in the Hilton here. When any new prisoners would come, they had a system, not Morse code, because that would be easily recognizable. They, you know, wised up to that. But they had a system of the alphabet, and they taught, you know, on the wall, scratching with the cup, listening and everything. And whenever they would do chores and they would sweep to clean up the prison or whatever, they would sweep and they would communicate and they would tell the new prisoners, once they taught them the alphabet, what they needed to know, and then they would say, what verses do you know? And they would add that, and they had something called the Hanoi Bible, where every day, this is how he got through the day. He would go insane if he didn't do this. He just went through all the scriptures that they collectively knew. First example. All this talk of scripture and hymns may seem boring to some, but it was the way we conquered our enemy and overcame the power of death around us. That's the first example. Second one, Darlene Dibler Rose, missionary to the islands around Papua New Guinea. During World War II, her and her husband, she was 25 at the time, were taken captive by the Japanese, who thought that she was a spy for the United States. So put her in a concentration camp, separated her from her husband, who ended up dying in another concentration camp. She was taken and put on death row in the Secret Service prison, actually taken from her camp, POW camp, and put into a special camp where she was interrogated and starved. Her hair turned white at 25. 25 years old, beautiful young woman, hair turned completely white from the stress. One of her friends went completely lunatic, just was a babbling fool. Just the stress just got to her. She just grinned and laughed all day long. This is what she says. As a child and young person, I had had a driving compulsion to memorize the written word. In the cell, I was grateful now for those days in vacation Bible school when I had memorized many single verses, complete chapters and psalms, as well as whole books of the Bible. In the years that followed, I reviewed the scriptures often. The Lord fed me with the living bread that had been stored against the day when fresh supply was cut off by the loss of my Bible. He brought daily comfort and encouragement, yes, and joy to my heart through the knowledge of the word. I had never needed the scriptures more than in these months on death row. But since so much of his word was there in my heart, it was not the punishment the Kempeitai, the secret police, had anticipated when they took my Bible. This woman almost starved to death, but since she had been a true Christian with God living in her heart, she had won over and she'd witnessed and won over the camp commander at the previous camp, who came and visited her in the Secret Service police. Secret police prison, and she had ministered to him and showed him forgiveness and love, and he actually brought her on the day, that one day she woke up and she said, Lord, I'm going to starve. I'm asking you, please, one banana. And that very day, the camp commander from the previous camp she was in before she was taken to death row brought her a stock of 100 bananas. And he told the secret police, this woman is not a spy. She's not. And actually, she won his soul. He became a Christian. When the Allied forces came and liberated them, she actually interposed, and she saved him from execution. And he became a Christian. He was converted. So who do you want to be? Now, they both made it through, praise God. But if I'm going to pick, I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to be like the missionary. And I'm sure Mr. Rutledge would agree. So if you don't have a heart to know the Lord, today ask him for one. Say, Lord, my experience is a little dry. I need some life. I need some blessing. And if you pray, he will give you a heart to know him. I hope to see you. Who wants to come at 2? Can I see some commitments? All right. Amen. So we'll see you then. Why don't we just sing our closing song, and then I'm going to have an appeal on the last verse. About a hen that covered her chickens instead of fleeing to safety during a war, and a soldier found little chicks there, and the hen's body was all burned, and yet those chicks were safe underneath. We have to understand something, and that is that the shelter that has been purchased for all of us to get under, the protection and the forgiveness of Christ and the ark of safety, this has been purchased at the life of God's only Son. It's an incredible privilege to be a Christian for us, but it's also a privilege for God because He's given so much. How can we not surrender ourselves fully? I'd like to make a special appeal for those that may have heard the voice of God speaking to them today. Time is so short. You don't know when your end of the world will be. We never know. Besides, God wants to use every living moment of our lives to win souls for Him. If you have not made a complete surrender, or you need to, then this appeal is for you, and you will be prayed for by this church. Your church will pray for you. So if you'd like to make a complete commitment to God, maybe study for baptism, seek the Lord. You don't even know, like Abraham, you're just leaving your past life. You don't know how you're going to win over the addiction of the world. Whatever that may be, we're all addicted in some way. You don't know where you're going to go, but the Lord is calling you to something better. Then like Abraham, will you not leave your city of destruction? Will you not leave Babylon in these last days? I invite you to come forward, and the elders will pray with you, and the church will pray for you as we sing this final verse. Please come forward if God's Spirit is speaking to you. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. O helper ever near. There's time for more commitments. The Lord is very patient. He's very loving. There's nothing too difficult for Him to overcome. You may have wandered far away from Him, but He has not gone anywhere. He's exactly where you left Him. And this is the day of salvation. This is the day to make a commitment to receive the prayers of God's people. So let's sing the refrain once more, and I want to give you an opportunity to come forward. God. Father, we thank You so much that there is a refuge from the problems of the world, that although we may not get healthy in one day, we may not have enough money for all the things we think we need, we may not have everyone be friendly to us, and we may have difficulties and trials, but we can have the peace that passes understanding today. You can give us the joy that comes from knowing You and hearing Your voice. Lord, these precious people have come forward that You have purchased. You have died so that we might live. And God, we just want to surrender our hearts. Lord, every person in this room we intercede for. And we ask, especially for those that came forward, please protect them, bless them, and help them to follow you all the way to the kingdom of heaven. Please, dear God, we need a blessing today on your Sabbath day. We long to sense your sweet spirit speak to us and comfort us. Lord, some of us are sick. Some of us have difficulties and stresses, and we're worried about our children. We're worried about our families, maybe our marriages. Maybe we need something. We need food. We need clothing. Whatever it is, we need tuition. Lord, you see us, and we want to just surrender everything in your hands because we know that you are well able to keep those that have come to you for refuge. Lord, we just place ourselves in your hands, and we ask your forgiveness for all of our sins, and we trust that Jesus' blood covers us. Thank you for this time that we've spent together this holy Sabbath day. And please bless us as we learn, continue to learn today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Have a blessed Sabbath, and we'll talk to you soon. You made a decision today?